We have enjoyed the song service, the good humble prayer, and would request that you continue to pray for me and for yourself and one another. Thank God for your presence, and we pray that He will bless us with the presence of His Spirit. We know, I think, and all would agree, that the Scriptures teach us beyond any question that Jesus Christ is our sin barrier. I'd like for us for just a little while look at some Scripture to prove this, and then also look at some others. First, we see this in prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. Sometimes you hear the ministry refer to Isaiah's writings as the gospel of the Old Testament. It's a wonderful book, but all of the books are, when the Lord blesses us to glean from them. I would like to read several verses in this 53rd chapter, but I'm not going to take the time, because I'm a minister that seems to have trouble with time. It seems to get away from me in a hurry, and I don't want to keep you too long, only a couple hours or so. But anyway, we trust that it will be profitable to you. I would instruct you to read this chapter. Not only this chapter, but study God's Word daily. We should. Not just the ministry, but you too should study it. Now, I'm convinced that the ministry will study it more, at least I think we should, because we've been called to preach it. But how do you know if I'm preaching the truth if you don't know something about God's Word? Amen. But we will begin with the 10th verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Listen, for he shall bear their iniquities. Several hundred years before Christ was born of the Virgin, the Lord moved the prophet Isaiah. He spoke through him, and he gave us this truth in prophecy. Notice it says, for he shall. Didn't say I hope to, or I will if they cooperate or do this or that or the other. But it simply says, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now we turn to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll give you just a moment to try to find that. I encourage my people at home to bring the Scriptures with them to church. I know some of my brethren say you shouldn't do that, but I'll do it anyway. And I encourage them to follow. Now, I do not appreciate it when they open up where I'm reading, and when I stop reading, they just continue to read. Because I tell them, when I stop, you stop. And you listen. If you just continue to read, you might lose the thought, or may not receive what's being said. So you read along with us, and you stop when we stop, and when we call your attention to another portion of God's Word, then you turn and read with us. I want you to know that what I'm telling you is God's Word. Not just something I've dreamed up, but it is the Word of God. Let's read the 26th verse of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Listen now. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to notice the latter part of that verse. It says, now once in the end of the world. Now, the writer here, whom I believe is the Apostle Paul, is writing under inspiration of God. And notice he said, once in the end of the world. He did not say once in the end of time. Because, you see, time has moved on. since this world ended. But here the word is used, world, and it says, once in the end of the world hath he, having reference to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, hath he appeared. So he made an appearance. And when he made that appearance, a world ended, or an age, or a dispensation, and it was the law dispensation. So when he made his appearance, what appearance? When did he make this appearance? About 2,000 years ago, when he was born of the Virgin. This is the appearance that the writer has under consideration. So he says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. So he made the appearance. What did he appear for? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he made this appearance to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The question is, we have now learned from God's word that he made this appearance. He came to the sin-cursed earth to do this work. The question is, did he do it? He either did it or he didn't do it. Now, he came here to do this work. He tells us in this same writing in the 10th chapter, he says in verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he made this appearance. Isaiah the prophet also told us 100 years before he was born that he prophesied of him. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born. I want you to get this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Did you pick up on that? The child was born, the son was given. His name, no, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you believe he was speaking of Jesus Christ? I do. But notice he said, for unto us a child is born. The child was born. A little virgin conceived and brought forth a son and called his name Jesus. But what did Jesus himself say? In John chapter 6, verse 37, he said, I came down from heaven. Isn't that something to think of that? For I came down from heaven. He's telling us he came from heaven. Who came from heaven? Remember Isaiah said, unto us a son is given. He was verily God and verily man. I don't mean by that he was half God and half man. Sometimes people seem to get that idea, but that's not what we're saying, brothers and sisters and friends. We're telling you he was all man and he was all God. Not half man and half God. He was all man and all God. But when we go to such writing as John's account of the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Do you believe he's talking about the Scripture? The Word spelled W-R-D the same way. But do you believe this was in the beginning? No. Must be another word, right? In the beginning was the Word. If you read that verse, you find out what word he's talking about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That's telling us a whole lot, isn't it? The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. But there's another part to that verse. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I believe he's having reference to God because he said this Word was God. We go down to the 14th verse of that first chapter of John, and it says, the Word, who's the Word? God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm telling you tonight that God came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you have that in South Georgia? If you don't, you won't have what the Scriptures teach. Because that's what it teaches. How do I know that? We'll go over to Matthew, the first chapter. You say, well, he's going to Matthew 1:21 again. No, not at this time. I may get there before the night's over. But notice in verse 22, it said, now all this was done. And if you go back up to verse 18 and start reading, you have the account, Matthew's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? You know what it's saying? The Lord just spoke through the prophet. That's what it said. Used him as a mouthpiece. You know what I am tonight? Just a little messenger boy for the Lord. I'm nothing, really. Just a little messenger boy. But God is everything. I don't want you to even remember my name when I leave Georgia, but you probably will. You'll probably say, oh, he eats a lot. Or, you know, he's a clown or something like that. That's all right. You can remember those things about it. But I hope you remember a little bit about the messages that I deliver by the help of the Lord. But most of all, I hope you remember the name of Jesus, because I'm to exalt his name. But it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with a child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. He came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we studied the scripture. We find he was born of the virgin. He lived 33 and a half years. His life was sacrificed on the cross. He was placed in the tomb. He arose. And 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. So we don't have God on earth anymore. Yes, we do. Not in bodily form, but in spirit. He's here. And don't ever think he's not. He is every place present and no place absent. Now, here it says, he made this appearance. What did he make this appearance for? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now let's go to Matthew 1:21. Now you all should know that. There's some scripture you ought to have up here in your computer. And the more of it you put up there, the better off you are. You say, I don't have a computer. Yes, you do. It's up here. It's your mind, and you ought to put some of it up there. I give my folks at home homework. Yo, you better do that. Homework. He said, well, I never heard of a preacher said he gave his congregation homework. Well, you ought to. Give them something to do during the week. Study the scriptures. Now, what does that say? Matthew 1:21. It says, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Notice it said, he shall. Didn't say and hope to or like to or anything like that, but just simply said he shall save his people. Now, the child was still in the womb of the virgin at that time. You remember Joseph was troubled over this, and the Lord knew that. And the Lord sent an angel to him, and he told him, called him by name, and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, she shall bring forth a son. Do you believe she did? Amen. Thank you, brother. I'd like a few amens once in a while, if you believe this. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And they did, which means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, let's turn to Galatians. I didn't turn to Matthew because I felt like you all knew that. But we'll turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Again, I probably could quote this, but I might leave something out. It's all important, do you know it? You know, when you study the Scripture, you even have to study the punctuation of the Scriptures to really get the meaning of it. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, Do you believe that he had a time to be born? I believe he did. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God did something. God sent forth his Son. So he was the Son of God, the only begotten Son. God sent forth his Son. Listen to this. Made of a woman, made under the law, comma, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem means to buy back. And brothers and sisters, when the verse in Matthew, the first chapter, 21st verse, says he shall save his people from their sins, that's exactly what it means. Amen. He saved them in redemption. He purchased them. Once in a while I hear a primitive Baptist make this statement to somebody that's not a primitive Baptist, and I correct them every time they do. I trust in the spirit of love. Say, if you were ever saved, you were saved before the foundation of the world. This book doesn't teach that. This book teaches that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I realize that in the purpose and mind of God, yes. But when you tell an Armenian out there, if you'll let me use that word, that doesn't understand the message of salvation by grace, that he or she was saved, if ever saved, was saved before the foundation of the world, you've just blown them completely out of the water. You've lost them, brother and sister. So be careful how you address individuals about God's Word. Because that individual begins to think about that. Now, if I was saved before the foundation of the world, please tell me why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die. Why did he do that? Why did he have to be buried and come forth from the grave if we were saved before the foundation of the world? But you see, this Bible teaches many phases of saving, doesn't it? Many savings, perhaps I should say. But all he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The law of sin and death. We were all under that law because of what our father did. He said, wait a minute, my father, and I use the name Tucker because it's pretty popular around here. My father, Brother Tucker, well, he didn't do anything to put me out of that law. I'm not talking about that father. I'm talking about the man that God created from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God gave him a law. He transgressed that law. What does that have to do with me? I just told you he's your father. You're related to him, and so am I. He's our head and representative in the natural realm. And what he did affected us because we're just as guilty as he. Wait a minute, preacher, I will not have that. Well, you won't have what God's Word says. Romans 5 and 12, what does it say? As by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That gets me and you and everybody in Adam's family. We're under this law of sin and death. And the only way you'll ever get out of it is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the quickening power of the Spirit that delivers you from death, the death and sin, to a life in Christ. But he came here to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, that might confuse some people. It says up there in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's regeneration, isn't it? The new birth. Well, brother, son, if I was already a son, and the book says we were, why did he have to do that? We were covenant sons. And every covenant son or every heir of promise will have this work done in his heart. Isn't that wonderful to know? You see, I haven't always known that. That's why I get so excited about that. And it just tires me up when I see an old Baptist preacher trying to preach and don't get excited about those wonderful truths of God. Because you know what I am? I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I don't deserve, from the standpoint of nature, the least mercy from God. But by His grace, I truly expect to look upon His face one day and sing His praises in a perfect way forever and ever. Be with Him, be like Him, and be satisfied. Oh, thank God for His saving grace. But He made this appearance. He's our sin bearer. He made this appearance to redeem His people. And brothers and sisters, I believe He did it, don't you? I believe He did it. And I believe it because God's Word teaches it. And God has blessed me with understanding and faith to believe it. You know, you can't believe this Scripture without faith. Do you know that? It takes faith to believe this. But now, let's give you a few verses to prove that He did this. Let's go over to John chapter 17. Now, I believe I can call this the high priestly prayer. You know, every once in a while, people said, oh, you know, talking about the Lord's Prayer, and they go over that Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. You know, that's really not the Lord's Prayer. He was instructing them how to pray. He said, when ye pray. If you want the Lord's Prayer, here's one of them right here. The high priestly prayer. But notice in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. Listen to this. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now get the picture in your mind. Jesus is praying to the Father. Over there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, what it say? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I told you that I believe He had an appointed time to be born into this world. I believe you did too. I don't read a predestinated time. It's about 9 months after conception. Now, some go a little longer. My wife carried one child for 11 months. You know, I was going to be ordained in Cincinnati, and it turned out to be kind of rough on me. Elder Bradley said, well, Sister Stunk's expecting. That was our fourth and youngest child. And, you know, the child we thought was going to get here in September. So he said, well, when he's talking about ordaining me, I'd been called a co-pastor of church in Hamilton, Ohio. He said, well, we'll set the ordination in October, and Sister Stump will have the baby, and everything will be fine, and she can be at the service. So they set for Thursday night before the annual meeting, 1968. Well, old Sister Stump just kept going and going and going. And I was at work on the 15th. I was ordained on the 17th. And on the 15th of October, she called me and said, honey, you better come home. I got to go to the hospital. Now, Sister Stump wasn't in my ordination. Now, if she might have planned this, I don't know. No, she didn't. But you know where she was? She was in the hospital with a newborn baby 2 days old. I'm just telling you that because, brothers and sisters, if we had a predestinated time, that wouldn't happen. A child wouldn't go 11 months, would it? It'd be the exact time every time. But I believe that God had an appointed time to be born, because that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. I believe that Jesus Christ had an appointed time to die. I believe that because of what He said here. He says, Father, the hour is come. You say, well, Brother Stump, don't you believe we have an appointed time, a predestinated time to die? No, I don't believe that. Our time is always. But this Bible says something about, what, 70, doesn't it? That doesn't mean you're going to die exactly 70 years of age, because some of you here tonight enjoying some bonus time, aren't you? Some of us haven't got there yet, and we may not reach that age. But no, I don't believe that we have a predestinated time to die. If I believed that, I'd believe God would also have predestinated the means of our death. And I find in my city where I live, that people are being murdered every day, and I don't believe that's of God, do you? Because this book said, thou shalt not kill. So you see, you've got to make this book harmonize by the blessing of God. But here He said, the hour has come. The time had come. He said, glorify Thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Not any more, not any less. But that the multitude so great that no man can number. But he knows every one of them. And anyone that don't know his children, he's bad, isn't he? But you see, he knows his. He does. You know, I believe, Brother Jay, you could put our four children in a congregation of 2 million people. I could pick them out. Because I'm their father and I know them. And you know, he knows his children. Every one of them. So he says here, listen to that. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now notice verse 3. And this is eternal life. You ever think about that? And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now listen, getting down to where I really want it now. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Here he is in prayer to the Father. He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Question, what did the Father give him to do? To redeem his people. Under the curse of the law. From under the curse of the law and from their sins. He said in prayer to the Father, notice he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. Question, how did Jesus Christ glorify his Father while on this earth? By finishing the work that the Father gave him to do. How am I going to glorify my Father, which art in heaven, while I'm on this earth? By doing the work that he's given me to do. You mean, Brother Ernie, he's given you work to do? He gives all of his children work to do. So we better be at it. And if we're not doing it, we're not glorifying our Father in heaven. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, he makes another request. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Listen, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you believe he was there? Yeah, read over there in Genesis where he said, what? Genesis 1:26, where he said, let us make man. You know that word us means more than one, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And here he says in this fifth verse, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. With thine own self. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I believe he laid aside his robe of glory for a little while and came to this sin-cursed earth for the purpose of bearing the sins of the elect people. He did many things, but that was his number one mission on this earth, to bear the sin, to pay that sin debt, and he paid it in full. He laid aside that robe of glory and he put on a servant's robe. Did he not? Yes, he did. But now he's asking the Father, I want my glory back. I'm going to put it back on, Brother Jay, and he did. You know where he is tonight? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. I hear Armenian brothers say, one of these days he's going to be King of Kings. No, they're wrong. He's already King of Kings. One of these days he's going to be Lord of Lords. Wrong. He's already Lord of Lords. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your all in all. So, he did it, my friend. He did it. John chapter 19. We find something else here. John chapter 19, I want to go to verse 26, really verse 30 is where we end up, but let's go back to verse 26. This touches my heart. When Jesus, now he's on the cross here, he's suffering for our sin. Do you know he suffered the wrath of God and he suffered the wrath of man? On that cross he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here he is on the cross. Notice what happened in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother. Brother Goins, listen to this. He saw his mother I believe we ought to get a lesson from this, brother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. I believe that was John, don't you? I believe that was John. Here he sees his mother. He's on the cross now. He sees his precious mother. He sees this disciple standing by whom he loved and saith unto his mother. He speaks to his mother while on that cross. Woman, behold thy son. Listen. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. You know what he's telling John? Take care of her. Take care of her. Listen. He first called attention to her to look to this John. And then he called John's attention to look to her. Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't he teaching us a lesson there? There are so many sons and daughters, when their mothers and fathers get to where they can't care for themselves, they don't have time for them. They just want to shove them aside. Oh, brother and sister, I believe we've got a duty there. I believe we've got a responsibility. Sometimes they don't want to cooperate with us, do they? They don't want to do what we want them to do or what we feel is best for them. But, oh, I pray that we'll be able to get together and care for one another. But, oh, he pointed this out here. And then he said, after this, after he said that, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Do you know it was prophesied that he would say, I thirst? And here he said it, because he fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken of him. Even down to a little phrase like this, I thirst. Here he said it. What did he do then? Verse 29. Now thou wilt set a vessel full of vinegar. Vinegar? Well, you ever try to drink some of that stuff? Full of vinegar. There's a lesson in that, but I don't have time to deal with it. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Raised it up. A saturated sponge with vinegar, and they raised it to his mouth. And then what happened? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Question, what was finished? The work he came to do. What did he come to do? Redeem his people. What does redeem mean? To buy back by the paying of a price. And he did it, brothers and sisters. He purchased his bride, the church that will live with him in eternal glory. For a proof text for that, turn to Acts if you want to. If you don't remember where it is, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. When Paul had called the elders of the church together and told them to take heed unto themselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, he said, feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Had an old Baptist elder tell me a few years ago, that's a primitive Baptist. Do you believe that? I hope the old Baptist is in that number. But brother and sister, he goes beyond the primitive Baptist. When he says the church that he purchased, that's talking about the elect family. And it will live with him in eternal glory. So, he did these things. Over in Peter's writing, we find something else. And I want to get something else, please. I told you I wouldn't keep you over 2 hours. But there's another part of this that we want to get to, and we're going to in just a minute. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'm trying to prove to you from Scripture that not only was it prophesied that he would do it, and he himself said he would do it, and all of that, but the Scriptures also said he did it. Ample proof of it. Here Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self, talking about Jesus Christ, who is all self by our sins in his own body. In his own body. Where do you do this? On the tree. What tree? The tree of the cross. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He did it. This is the way I see that. I believe that the sins of the elect people were imputed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I hear my brother all over the country said he bore our sins on his body. Well, I can live with that, but that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say here in Peter that they were in his body. Well, is there a difference, brother? I believe so. Notice what he says. He says here in his own body, on the tree, he did this. He's our sin bearer, brothers and sisters and friends. Now, Peter said he did it. And Peter was a witness, don't you think? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I know this is a lot of scripture, but it's necessary at times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. We was in the ninth chapter before. But notice what it says in verse 12. But this man, who is this man? Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what was that sacrifice? 9:26 tells you, the sacrifice of himself. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. He didn't have to come back a year later and do it again. But he got the job done when he did it that one time. Forever. What did he do? Sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering. What offering? The offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shedding of his blood. The sacrifice of himself. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, can you get any better than perfect and forever? That's what he did. He did it right, didn't he? Yes, he did. One other on this. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And listen to what it tells us. Chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Notice the next part of that. Who knew no sin? Jesus Christ didn't know any sin. The only individual that ever lived on this earth that didn't have sin was Jesus Christ. He never committed a sin. He was born without sin. He lived that life upon this earth 33 and a half years and never committed a sin. But he was made sin. Made sin. How was he made sin? By taking our sins. And he bore them in his body. Yes, he is our sin bearer. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. See, he was made sin, and what are we made? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. From time to time I hear an old Baptist, and they ought to know better than this, say, well, I don't have any righteousness. And just leave it there. You ought to think about that, brothers and sisters. We have righteousness, but it's not our righteousness. We've been made righteousness. It's by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will sing his praises in eternal glory. It was our imputed sin that nailed him to the cross. And when the hymn writer said, was you there when they crucified my Lord? I pray I was, don't you? I believe I was. Yes, everyone that he represented, brother and sister, he'll have with him in eternal glory without the loss of one. Oh, yes, he did this. Now, do you agree that the Bible teaches that he is our sin bearer? You say, well, Elder Stump, I believe that. I believe he paid my sin debt 2,000 years ago when he died upon the cross. But what about the sins that I committed today? What's going to happen about, you know, what's going to happen with those? Well, over there in 1 John chapter 1, down about the last verse, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you see, he's still forgiven us of our sins. There was a debt over our head that we could not pay. He took care of that. He's still forgiven our sin. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, looking at Jesus as he approached him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Brothers and sisters, he's your sin barrier even today. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and us, the man Christ Jesus. You know, I get excited about coming to church. Do you? Do you kind of dread Sunday morning when the clock goes off? And you say, "Oh, this is the only day I got off. I just wished I didn't have to go to church." I believe if you truly understand what the Lord has done for you and what you are by nature, you wouldn't feel that way. You know what? Sunday morning I get up earlier than I usually do in any other day of the week. I get up with excitement, ready to go to the house of God. And I go hoping to get to preach. You say, "Well, I never heard an old Bible preacher say a word to preach." I do. I enjoy preaching. I like to preach. And I believe any primitive Baptist elder that's called to preach to tell you he doesn't, I believe he's fibbing to you.
That's right.
Now, my brothers, I give them the time. I do that because I love my brother and I esteem them higher than myself. But for me to tell you I don't enjoy trying to preach, I'd be lying to you. But oh, whether I preach or some other brother preach, when we hear the good news of what the Lord has done for us, it puts me on shouting ground. Sometimes, brother, preaching just walk all over me, pointing out my shortcomings, you know. I still get on shouting ground. Why? Because I'm taking a spanking, and the book says that that's proof that he loves me, that he's giving me a little spanking, Brother Jay, because he does that to those he loves. Get excited about the things of God. And about going to church. Don't drag in the church service Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You've already missed part of it. Well, I hear old Baptists give out the meantime we start at 11 o'clock. What do you mean you start at 11? Well, preaching starts at 11. Just omit the song service altogether. Do you know the song service is part of the worship service? When those come in like Vestavia, you know, sometimes I'm in the pulpit and they come dragging in a few of them about 11 o'clock. Don't get a bit of the song service. Some sisters got two or three little children with her, you know, and carry them in. It takes them about 30 minutes to get settled down. About that time we start winding down, you know, the service. They've missed it. They don't carry anything home with them. But if they'd arrived there before the song service started and enjoyed, and I want to stress it like this, by what I mean by enjoying it, you participated in it. Don't be just a spectator. But participate in the service. Pick up that book. You say, "I can't sing." Can you make a joyful noise? That's what he said to do. Join in. And after that 25 minutes or 30, whatever it is over, now you're ready to hear some good preaching. You see, I believe that's one reason for the song service, is to help get God's children ready to receive the preached word. Brother, if you've been lifted up in the song service and your pastor's blessed to bring a message that feeds your soul, you go out of this place on shouting ground, don't you? Rejoicing and praising God. That's where it ought to be. We ought to serve him with gladness, as we're told in Psalm 100. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into through his gates with praise and all of this. But now, we agree that he's our sin barrier. That we'll live with him in eternal glory because of what Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has done. And by the working of the Spirit in our hearts. But do you know that's not all he is? Do you know also that this book tells us that he is our burden barrier? Not just our sin barrier, but our burden barrier. Do you have any burdens? I know you do. We all do. Do you have any trials and troubles and difficulty along the way? I know you do. We all do. But he's our burden bearer. Listen what we find over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Casting all your care upon me," upon him it says, "upon him, for he careth for you." You know what he's telling us? Bring your burdens to me. Bring your problems to me. When I first came to Vestavia, well, it wasn't Vestavia then, it was Bush Hill. Vestavia came by two churches consolidating and relocating and renamed. And I was serving Bush Hill Church. I hadn't been there very long, and a little problem entered in, you know, church. And we're going to have little problems in the church. And sometimes we don't know how to handle them, you know, and if we don't want, they become big problems, and we shouldn't allow that to happen. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill, you know, and all this stuff. But some little problem came up. I don't remember just what it was. And one precious old deacon, bless his soul, he's now home with the Lord. He stood up and he said, Elder Stump, he said, I think we need to take this to the moderator. I thought I was moderating that conference. We need to take this to the moderator. I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, I mean the moderator of the association. I said, no. We're not taking this to the moderator of the association because we don't have one. Oh, yes, we do. As you may think he do. And that brother that's been acting, I think he's been a standing moderator for 25 years, he thinks that's a job he has for 12 years. But it's not. I mean, 12 months out of the year. But it's not. When he's elected moderator on Friday morning, when amen is said on Sunday afternoon, his moderator's over, brother. It's over. But see, they had him up here on a pedestal. Well, you little fellas down here just pastoring church, well, you've got to take your problem to him. I said, no. He's right down here where I am. But I'll tell you what we will do, brother. We'll take this problem to the Lord. And that's where we took it. And the Lord blessed us to get that thing resolved. And you know what? He still do that. He says, cast all your care upon me. He cares for us, his children. And he tells us in his word, cast your cares upon me. The scripture says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He's our burden bearer. Well, why do we walk through time, God's children, burdened down with things when he said, get rid of them. Cast them on me. We don't always do what he tells us, do we? Because we think we can take care of ourselves, you know, until we get just almost down, squashed in the ground. Then we decide, well, maybe I ought to take this to the Lord. When we should have done it long ago. And we'd had a lot more peace of mind and happiness if we did. You know, we're told as his children that we are to live by faith. Will you agree with me that that's hard? That's hard to do. But he says to do it. Well, why is it so hard? Because we just don't want to let go of self and other things that we cling to and truly trust the Lord completely. He says we're to live by faith. We're to take God at his word. And you know what one of his promises is? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You'll find that in Hebrews 13, the latter part of verse 5 and also verse 6. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my sufficiency. The Lord is my all in all. And when we learn to live that way, oh, how rewarding our life is. You know, about 10 years ago, I don't remember exactly. I was trying to work part-time at another job, and I worked full-time for many, many years. But the last 17 years, I haven't held a full-time job. But I was trying to work a couple of days a week, and they kept demanding. I worked more, and I worked more, and I was really spending, you know, in two or three days, 40 hours or more in the shop. And I'd been praying for years for full-time ministry. Now, some old Baptists don't pray for that because they don't want it. But I wanted it, and I prayed for it. Now, there's got to be several things right before it can happen. And the church was praying for it. One Sunday, the brethren came to me, the deacon brethren, and said, Brother, we just feel like you ought to give up that job. That thrilled me. I told the wife about it on the way home. She said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to give it up. We have one child that's about ready to graduate from college, but our children help themselves through college by working part-time and all of this. And we had, I believe, one a senior in high school and maybe one a junior, and they were planning to go to college. You know what my little wife said? She's back there, and maybe she won't throw a songbook at me. She's threatened it a couple of times. But anyway, she said, looks to me like you picked a fine time to quit. I said, what do you mean, sweetheart? She said, do you realize that our daughter Karen is just finishing college and we have two more that's planning on going? I said, oh, I know all that. I said, where's your faith? And you know, we haven't gone hungry in those years. The Lord has been so good to us. Brother, I want you to know something tonight, and I say this in love. Some old Baptist elders wouldn't take the full-time pastorship of a church if it was available to them. Because I have them to work out a retirement. They get the retirement age, and they tell me 10 years before they retire, I can't wait till I retire so I can give more time to studying and preaching and pastoring the church. And 3 weeks, or maybe a little longer, let's say 3 months, after they retire, I'll meet them. How do you enjoy retirement? Oh, I got another job. They worked out a retirement. The Lord blessed them with it. They had income coming in. They were trying to pastor a church. Said they were. And the door was open for them to give more time to the ministry, and they wouldn't even walk through it. Went out and got another job. But I prayed for it. And the Lord has been good to us. We've never missed a meal, and I don't believe we will. Now, it may end next week. No, not next week. Maybe next April. Call time. That's Tavia Church. They decide they want someone else. That's all right. I may have to go back to work. I'm not too good to do that. You know, they talk about Paul making tents, but Paul didn't make too many tents. He did make one once in a while, and if Ernie has to, he can go back and work. That's secular work. I'm not too good for that. But when the door opened, I walked through it. That's my point. And there have been other doors open. And when God opens the door, brethren, we better walk through it. If we don't, we may not have another opportunity. Not just the ministry, but the church in all. He is our burden bearer. Now, just a few more minutes on this because it's so precious. Over in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, for us to do something. What does he say? He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Did you hear him? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you see the shalls in that verse? Oh, we love the shalls of the Bible, don't we? Here are some shalls of the Bible, but they are conditional shalls. If we benefit by these, we're going to have to do what the Lord says. But He's promised if we do it, He'd do what He said He would do. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, the Lord was a master teacher, we know that. And he would always seem like in his teaching use natural things to teach a spiritual lesson. And that's a wonderful way to teach. Notice what he does. He said in verse 9, or what man is there of you? He turns this thing directly to them. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, would he give him a stone? He puts this right in their lap, doesn't he? If your son would come to you hungry for bread and request of you bread, would you give him a stone? He knew they wouldn't do that. Would you do that to your son? I don't believe no matter what your son had done. Maybe you hadn't seen him in 10 years. But if he showed up on your front steps with tears in his eyes and you opened the door, he said, Dad, I'm hungry. I need bread. I don't believe you'd tell him to go out there in the lawn and eat a stone. I don't believe you'd do that. But you'd say, son, I don't have any bread in the house. You may say that, but I tell you what, I'll get you some. Wouldn't you say that? Why? Because of the relationship. That's why. He turns this to them, puts it right in their lap, and asks this question. If he asked bread, would you give him a stone? The answer is no. If he asked a fish, would you give him a serpent, a snake? No, you wouldn't do that. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. He knew they would do that. But he said, you are evil. You being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that what? That ask him. What did James say? We have not because we ask not. And sometimes we ask amiss, that we may heap it on our own lust. It's important how we ask. But Jesus said, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good thanks to them that ask him? You know, we talk a lot about prayer. I'm a believer in prayer. He tells us to pray without ceasing. He gives us that lesson over there about the widow, you know, going to the unjust judge and all of this, how we are to continue to pray, not just give up and faint, but to continue to pray. But listen, do you know that sometimes prayer is not enough? What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, we take it to the Lord in prayer. We expect God to do everything and just sit down and do nothing. You may not get it. You ever plant a garden? Some of you do, I know, because I'm in farming country. You go out there and you get that ground prepared for the sowing of the seed. You plant the seed in the springtime, and you just sit back and say, now, Lord, bless my garden. And I'm going to expect you, Lord, to bless me with a great harvest while I sit here on my deck or out in my yard and just watch it grow. You know what happens? The weeds will take it. The weeds, you know, weeds grow a lot faster in vegetation. Plants, they do. I don't know why, but they do, it seems to me like. They are taken. You know what? Harvest time will come, and you've sat there, and you've asked the Lord to bless your garden and all of this. He sent the rain. He sent the sun. You sat there and did nothing in your garden. You get absolutely no harvest. What you should have done, been out there in that garden with a hoe or a plow, and all time you were using those two, praying to God to bless you with a harvest. And you know what? You would have gotten one. No doubt you would have gotten one. Ask him to send the rain, the sun, and you work that garden. Brothers and sisters, you hoe it, you fertilize it, and you do all the things, you know, that you have to do. And I believe when time came for harvest, you would have had something. My point is, as we pray, God to bless our services, bless our ministry, bless us in the study of the Word. When you ask God to bless you with understanding, open the book up and begin to read it. Don't leave it on your coffee table on the shelf. Say, Lord, give me knowledge of your book. And leave it shut up. You'll never get any knowledge. While I'm praying, Brother Stump, I'm telling you, that's not enough when it comes to this. Open it up and pray as you read. God, give me understanding. And when you come to service, don't come with criticism in your mind. Say, I wonder what the preacher is going to preach on today. Just pray, God, give him whatever we need, because God knows your need. And I'll pray that the Lord will bless him to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and pray that God will bless you to receive his word and apply it to your life. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And I tell you, your life will become rewarded. God has commanded us in His Word. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, didn't He? And I told you this morning, one of the commandments is that every one of His children be baptized in water. He's commanded that. Not to make you His child, but because you are. Follow Him in gospel obedience. But you know, He gave a church another ordinance. And you have no right to that second ordinance unless you have been submissive to the first one.
Right.
Once you're submissive to gospel baptism, it's been performed by the proper administrator, and now you're a member of the church, you have the right to sit at the Lord's table, and every member of the church, if not physically hindered, ought to take part of that second ordinance. Because God has commanded that you do it.
Amen.
You can let this thing and that thing get in your way, but Jesus Christ said, do it. He said, let a man examine himself. He didn't say for you to examine everybody else, but examine yourself. That's where we fail so often. Self-examination is the most hardest examination in the world. Do you know it? It's so easy for you to examine your brother or your sister, but He said, examine yourself. Are we doing it? It's so easy to talk about people, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ said, if thy brother trespass against thee, go to him alone. You know what He's telling you? Go talk to him. But oh, it's hard to talk to him, isn't it? So easy to talk about them, but hard to talk to them. But God said, do it. And you know what He said? My grace is sufficient for thee. And brother, He'll supply you the grace to do it. If you and your brother or brethren have such a situation here or anywhere else, God's book tells us in Matthew chapter 18 what to do about it. Go to him alone. Talk it out. And usually that's all it takes. Most times it's a misunderstanding. But when this is talked out and you got everything resolved, and you come away feeling good, don't you? But now, there may be times, and no doubt will, they won't hear you. He tells you what to do about that, too. Go back the second time, and this time, take two or three with you. Why? Because it may be possible that you have to tell it to the church. And now you've got some witnesses. They've been over there with you. If you go over there with those witnesses and they don't hear you, then you have the right to tell it to the church. But I've known too many old Baptist church want to bypass step one and step two and head for step three. You won't do it where I pastor. And you shouldn't do it here or any place else because that's not what God's Word says. Well, brother, son, what's the use of doing step one and two? Because God said do it. That's why. And when He says do it, do it. And He says that we're to take that little piece of unleavened bread. Well, what's the big deal if I miss it? The Lord gave His church that ordinance. And He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. It's a memorial service. He's given us that special service to remember His death. We remember His death every day that we live if our life is what it ought to be. But there's that special service that God has given us in His church to remember His death a special way. Take that little piece of unleavened bread, which represents His body. Unleavened bread, because it represents His perfect, sinless body. And take that little drink of wine, because that represents, is symbolic of His precious blood that was shed for you. And then He brought that lesson in of washing one another's feet. Don't live at your brother's throat, but live at their feet. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I started about 3 months before communion at home, preaching to my congregation how important it is that every member of that body that's physically able participate in that communion service. That communion service. I feel like, and I know it's not something I'm doing in a literal sense, but when I'm down washing the feet of my brethren, I feel truly like I'm washing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Elder Stump, how in the world could you say that? Because Jesus said, when you've done it, I'm the least of these my brethren, of my little ones, you've done it unto me. He didn't give us these ordinances just to look at and turn our nose up at, but to take part of them. And brothers and sisters, it's a commandment that we do it. As often as you do it, you do show forth my death until I come. So remember these things. Know that he's your sin barrier, but he's also your burden barrier, whatever it may be. Now, we'll close by going to Hebrews chapter 4. And here's something that, oh, we ought to listen to. Hebrews chapter 4, what do we find in the latter part of that chapter? Notice what it says in verse 14. Seeing then that we have what? A great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Who is this great high priest? Well, keep on reading. Passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's our great high priest. He said, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He's been there. That's why he can help us. He knows, because he's been there. The last verse he said, let us. Here's something he tells us to do. Are we doing it? Let us therefore come boldly, boldly unto the throne of God. Oh, didn't Elder Goins, or let me say, wasn't he blessed to say a beautiful prayer? The way he went to the throne of grace. Here is, we're told in God's word, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may what? Obtain mercy. You see, we need mercy every day. Every day. We talk about his saving grace, but now I'm talking about living grace. We need grace every day. Living grace. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. He said, I didn't know there was a grace I could find. God's word said there is. And find grace. To do what? To help. When? In time of need. Brother, it's there. Are we finding it? Are we going boldly and asking God for it? James said, you have not because you ask not. Oh, let us ask in faith. And the book says, faith without works is dead. Is it possible that we could have a dead faith? God's word says it is. Faith without works is dead. Let us have active faith, a living faith, every day that we live. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is God. Must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder. Wait a minute, brother. You've gone too far now. Oh, Baptists just don't believe in rewards. We don't. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven's an inheritance. But this Bible has something to say about rewards. And I believe in rewards. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. Did you get that? Of them that what? Diligently seek him. Are you receiving the rewards? If you're not, now you know how to get them. Diligently seek the Lord. So he's our sin barrier, he's our burden barrier, and he's our problem solver. He's given us a perfect and thorough furniture, and the answer to everything that we need is in this book. Amen. May God bless you. Amen.